with a thundering roar or anything like that. He just entered with a very sweet, gentle little baby in a manger, and that was his comfort to us. And that's why I love this song so much, because it really, it touches me in its simplicity, and, you know, the idea of, you know, little baby Jesus kind of being with us in our times of need and in our times of sorrow. So I'd love to just sing that last, you know, be near me, Lord Jesus. And with all of that in mind, I know I kind of rambled a bit, but I would love to just sing that out and allow us to be in Jesus' presence.
Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever. Us to heaven to live with thee there.
Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Thanks for coming out all the way from William Jessup University, which is a great Christian university up there in the Rockland, Roseville, Sacramento area, to come and lead worship for us. And we pray that your car works and gets you back home this afternoon. And he's especially rejoicing, too. His semester ended. He's done for a while. He gets to go back home to Kentucky. Maybe the Lord will give you a white Christmas. That's pretty cool. I'm praying the Lord gives us a wet Christmas. We could use some rain. I think we're in that part now where it's like, okay, we've had this nice dry weather. It's time to get some rain. Hey, I want to go over here to the Advent candles. I know that you noticed that they're not lit. But they will be shortly. Another quick review, the Advent candles, of course, the Advent comes from that Latin word Adventus, which means coming, which means we are welcoming the Lord first coming into our world, as Chris was saying, in a very gentle and humble way. He didn't come in with fanfare and trumpets and power and might. He came very lowly and gently and humbly in Bethlehem. And of course, his coming was no accident. It was prophesied by God hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. That's what the first candle of Advent represents, the candle of prophecy and prediction that there would be Messiah. He was coming. All those prayers for God's people to save us, Lord, save us, were being answered in God's timing and in God's way. The second candle of Advent is the candle about the angels and the angels' announcement of the coming of the birth of Messiah. And last week we talked about three angelic visits, one to Zechariah, one to Mary, and one to Joseph, saying that you are going to give birth to a son, and he will be called Messiah. He will be born of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He will save his people from their sins. And then, of course, today, being the third Sunday of Advent, this represents the candle of Mary. Can you tell? It's a pink candle. Mary, of course, being a woman, being the mother of Messiah, carrying the Christ child, which we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a road trip. We're going to talk about a journey. Hey, one of my favorite Christmas songs as the Christmas season begins, I remember they used to have these on TV all the time, these Christmas variety shows. One of them was led by a guy named Andy Williams. All the people 50 and over in the crowd are nodding your head. You just gave away your age. I'm sorry, I saw the head nods. And Andy Williams, he would always start off, he'd be in a tuxedo or something, and he'd go, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And everybody's like, "Yeah, man. You keep going, Andy." And in the song, he says, "There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago." I don't know if you have a tale of a glory of a Christmas road trip long, long ago, where you had to travel from some place to another to get to Christmas. I don't know if you're going to be the host family for Christmas this year and other family members and friends and relatives are coming to your house, or if you're traveling to another house. We are now, thank God, squared away in our own home, and it didn't burn down in the fires, and we're grateful to have it. So we're going to be hosting Christmas right here with our kids. They're going to be traveling up from Southern California and all the way from Sacramento next week. So we're excited about that. But I want to talk to you this morning about another road trip, about the original road trip that the first family made all the way from Nazareth to a little town called Bethlehem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we recognize that your word is living and powerful. It is not just words on a page, Lord. It is a message that is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you say that all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that we, the people of God, can be equipped for every good work. So Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in a mighty and powerful way. I pray that it would pierce the divisions of our soul and spirit, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word to our hearts and lead us into a closer walk with you, lead us into greater effective service for your kingdom. And Lord, inspire us by the truth that comes out of your word today. Lord, we pray for our hearers. May our ears be open, our hearts be attentive, and our wills be receptive to say, I'm going to do what you want me to do, because you're speaking truth through your word. So we ask your blessing on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about that first road trip that Joseph and Mary got called to go on. Of course, called by none other than the emperor of the Roman Empire himself, a man named Caesar Augustus. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you don't have your Bibles or you don't have your smartphones, can look it up on Bible Gateway or Bible.com. You can certainly pay attention by looking at the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, talking about the birth of Jesus now, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. By the way, those censuses that Caesar did, he did two or three of them in his lifetime, came out to about between 4 and 5 million people in the Roman Empire at that time in the ancient world in the first century. So he issued a decree that a census should be taken, and this was the first census when this man named Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register, including the husband of Mary, a young carpenter named Joseph. So Caesar Augustus ruled from 31 years before Christ to 14 years after Christ. He was emperor for a very long time, about 45 years, died at around the age of 77. Then when Caesar Augustus was near death, he actually made a list of his own accomplishments because he wanted the world to remember. Like, you ever wonder, like, this is what I want to be remembered for? And among the accomplishments that he did, of course, first, number one, was the Caesar salad. I mean, you can't beat that. Then he was proud of the transformation of the city of Rome itself. He said, the city of Rome, when I started, was made of bricks. The city of Rome, upon my death, is now made of marble. So that's what he was proud of. And then he was also proud of taking these censuses. He thought they were a big deal to figure out the population of the Roman Empire and, oh yes, to collect taxes from every citizen or every person that was inhabiting that Roman Empire. We believe that this particular census that's being talked about was the second of the third census. Most likely, it was done to produce a registration list for tax purposes. A journey to the ancestral home would have fit the Jewish practice, and this was important because even issuing this decree, you know, going into a town of Nazareth, being a Roman representative, and I always picture these decrees like in medieval Europe where, you know, some town crier comes up and he goes, da, 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 and everybody's like, huh, what's going on? You know, and the guy comes in and he says, there has been a decree issued by Caesar Augustus, the emperor himself. Every person has to go to their own hometown and register for the census. And this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And this would have been a reminder to the Jewish people living in Israel. Oh, yeah, we are under Roman occupation. And they've been under Roman occupation for about 60 years now. So Joseph, being an obedient member of the Roman Empire and not wanting to get into trouble, and also being obedient to the call of God, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. King James Version says she was great with child. I love that idea of going on a journey. In fact, I'll talk about that in just a minute. According to the word of the prophets of the Jewish scriptures, Messiah, he had to fulfill a number of requirements. The first one was something, you know, that Jesus could not have fulfilled on his own. You know, people that talk about the miraculous nature of the scriptures, and one of the reasons why we believe the scriptures are divinely inspired, was this idea that these prophets would predict hundreds of years before the birth and the ministry of Jesus just what Messiah would do, where Messiah would be born, what kind of ministry he would have, and that Messiah had to be a direct descendant not only of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had to be a direct descendant of King David in the tribe of Judah. And that's something that Jesus on his own would not have been able to fulfill. So this is another indicator of the divinely inspiration of the scriptures. So Matthew writes out this careful genealogy in Matthew 1, so does Luke in Luke chapter 3, to prove that Joseph was a direct descendant of David. Matthew especially proving that Joseph was the legal father of Jesus. Luke points out in his gospel that Mary, too, was a direct descendant of David. So you have a double whammy. Jesus, his legal father Joseph, was a direct descendant of David, and then also his natural mother Mary was a direct descendant of King David. Now, being in Nazareth and Mary being pregnant and being pledged to be married from Joseph, you can imagine the gossip. You can imagine the whispers behind their backs. You can imagine the condemnation that would have been in that conservative Jewish culture swirling around Mary, and then for Joseph choosing to marry this young pregnant woman. So it might have been quite a relief, if you think about it, saying, hey, we got a chance to get out of Nazareth. We got a chance to go on a road trip, go down to Bethlehem, where they don't know all this history, and where they may understand that this was orchestrated by God and by the angel Gabriel and by the Holy Spirit in order for Messiah to be born of a virgin. Not understanding that, it could have been a good time for the couple to get away. And Joseph must have had some kind of relatives in the Bethlehem area, according to the census, that because each man had to return to the place of his birth. So Joseph probably says, I've got some relatives down there. Mary certainly had a relative in her older, probably older second or third cousin named Elizabeth, because she had visited Elizabeth months earlier. So they were going down to Bethlehem. They probably knew some people and some relatives there. They were going on a road trip. They had to pay some taxes, but it still probably was a good time to get away. So they had to make this journey down to Bethlehem, which is not that far away from Jerusalem. So it wouldn't have been an unfamiliar trip to them, because every Passover, all the Jewish families, the faithful ones, they gathered together. They usually went in caravans and went from wherever they were, and they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So it was probably taking the same journey. If we could show the map, please, you could see. Can you all read that? Can you read every word on that map? Okay, good. Well, the map of the journey starts and where the red line begins in the town of Nazareth. It follows down through the Jezreel Valley and turns east. It crosses the Jordan River. Then it travels south down along the Jordan River Valley. It ends up crossing the Jordan River again to where the city of Jericho is. Some of you will remember from the book of Joshua that Jericho, that was the city where the Israelites first went to conquer when they came into the promised land, to occupy it after Moses had died. So they, Joseph and Mary finally made it to Jericho, and then climbing this long mountain stretch, about an 18-mile road that went from below sea level in Jericho up to about 2,500 feet above sea level to the city of Jerusalem, right? So this was about a 90 to 100 mile walk, mostly south. Probably would have been about an 8 to 10 day journey. Joseph on foot, Mary probably on the back of a donkey. And this is where I wanted to get to this tweet, because I thought it was great. Beth Moore, you always want to hear a woman's perspective on what a very pregnant woman was going through, having to take a road trip like this and not just sitting in a car listening to your favorite music on CD, but actually being on the back of a donkey for 8 or 10 days. Beth Moore tweeted this last week: every woman who's ever been 8.5 months along and heard the Christmas story wishes that she could write her own Bible commentary, proposing what it would have been like for a woman who couldn't even see her own feet to make that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem and then be refused a hotel room when she got there. Wow. Makes sense to me, coming from a woman like that. So there's the map of the road trip. You picture 8 or 10 days on this journey, going up 3,000 feet for the last 18 miles in order to reach the city of Jerusalem, and then finally traveling the final 5 miles south, arriving in the little town of Bethlehem. And yeah, at this point, Bethlehem was not a great town. It was known as the town of David because everybody knew David was from Bethlehem. David was a shepherd there before he became king of Israel. And so they arrived at Bethlehem. The area is still known for raising sheep, and especially sheep and lambs that would have been used for sacrifice in the temple because it was only 5 miles away. Luke just states the simple fact that when Mary's time came to give birth to Jesus, the only available place for that little family was the one that was occupied not by people. In other words, they went for a guest room. There was no room available. They ended up in a place that was only occupied by animals. It might have even been a cave. Justin Martyr says in the second century, writing about what people knew about the historicity of the truth of Jesus' birth and life and ministry, he says, oh yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In fact, he was born in a cave. I could take you to the cave if you wanted me to show it to you. And that was writing in the second century. So it was very historical. Right now, there is a Church of the Nativity that is in the town of Jerusalem. I think it's about 25,000 people. It's in Palestinian West Bank right now. But you could go there. It's a beautiful Church of the Nativity. I even saw a video where it shows you where they say this is believed to be the exact place where Jesus is born. And it's got this little hole covered by a bunch of ornate ministerial things and incense, and then it's got a hole surrounded by 14 stars, and the 14 stars represent the stages of Jesus from his birth and his life all the way to the cross. So you can look that up if you're interested. So they finally arrived at Jerusalem. As you know, there was no guest room available. So it says in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them in the inn. And of course, Jesus being such a good baby, according to the song we just said, no crying he makes, right? So, which I don't really buy that, but it makes for a great song, and you can see a visual representation of this. This is from the movie The Nativity, which I totally recommend it to you. Put it on your Christmas watching movie list, along with It's a Wonderful Life. You remember that from last week? George, okay, that's the Nativity. So there is such a contrast here. Mary giving birth to Jesus in a stable or in a cave surrounded by animals. There's such a contrast here between the identity of Jesus being the Son of God, being Messiah, being the King of Kings, being the person born who was going to rescue the world from sin and death. His identity being so high and so exalted, the contrast between that and the place and the manner of his birth. Wow, it says you'll find a babe wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. As the Magi said in this movie, The Nativity, when they got off their camels or they're looking at the place of Jesus' birth, and they said, wow, we came 2 years or a year and a half, or, you know, riding on these camels all the way from the from the east, which would have been in eastern Iraq, all the way through the Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent, coming finally down to arrive. And when we finally get here, we see this place where he's born. And one of the Magi exclaims spontaneously in the movie, he says, "Here's the greatest of kings, born in the most humble of circumstances." And so Joseph, the father, gave him the name Jesus. Jesus being the Hebrew word Yeshua or Yeshua, coming from the Old Testament word Joshua, meaning God or Yahweh is salvation, reminding us of what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost, but to save us from our sins. You will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph did that. Joseph did that, and when he did that, he fulfilled another prophecy, because if you go back to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born, I told you about the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We talked about that in the very first Sunday of Advent, about the prophecy that in the area of Galilee, though they were in darkness, they will have seen a great light. And for unto us a son is born, right? Then last week, the angelic announcements, and now this week, the actual birth of Christ to the Virgin Mary. And it says this in Isaiah chapter 11. It says a shoot or a branch, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So you picture this tree that's been cut off. There's nothing left but a stump. And you think, oh, you know, the story's over. The tree's gone. The future is dim. And yet the prophet is saying this remnant, this leftover, what you think is worthless, what you think, what could God do with that? God can take this stump, this root of Jesse, which Jesse being the father of King David. And remember, all the prophets kept saying, hey, Messiah has to be a direct descendant of King David. So now it says a stump is going to come out of this root from Jesse, his roots. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So Jesus is going to be called a branch. He's going to be called the stump of Jesse. He's going to rise from this leftover, this remnant. And when you think it's dark, when you think, where is God in all this? Where is the hope? When is our Savior and our rescue going to come? That is when Jesus, according to God's plan, showed up humbly in this little town of Bethlehem. And then it says about Jesus' character, Messiah's character, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus first walked back after his baptism, after his temptations in the desert, he came back with a few of his disciples, and he walked back into the synagogue in the town of Nazareth on that Sabbath day, and he taught, and he said, he went to Isaiah's scroll, not in this part in Isaiah, but it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And so that anointed one, that's the Hebrew word that we translate that means Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means the one that God has chosen to represent him to the rest of humanity. And he would come out of this root and offspring of David, this stump of Jesse, and he is going to bear fruit. So God is going to bring new life and new hope through this stump, this remnant of Jesse and David. Let me say this other observation. 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, it looks on paper, it looks, if you just watched it without the angelic proclamation and you just saw it as a witness and you didn't really know what was happening all behind the scenes, you would have just said, you know what, it looks like a simple birth of a baby boy to this poor peasant couple. But in reality, according to God, according to God's Spirit, and according to the angels that we're going to talk about next week when they make this awesome proclamation to the shepherds out in their field nearby, this was so much more happening than a simple birth of a baby boy to a poor peasant couple. It was actually God in all his majesty residing in a feeding trough. It was royalty wrapped in rags. It was pure holiness amidst the sheep manure and the straw. Now the creator of the universe allowed himself, emptied himself, to become dependent on a teenage peasant girl and her sleepy-eyed carpenter husband. through this Christmas story, it is if God is continually choosing the small and the lonely and the poor and the no name and the outcast, he's choosing all of those kind of people in order to fulfill his purposes. I think that's the way God likes it, because it says in Scripture over and over, God is opposed to the proud. He resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. So it says to all of us, it says, therefore, you know what our attitude should be? Humble yourself. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, that he may lift you up at the proper time. Speaking of the proper time, this is for your bulletins. This is your fill in the blanks. Those of you who want to write in the answers here. Jesus is born. Number one, Jesus is born at just the right time, during the time of Caesar Augustus, during the time when there was a Roman peace and there was a gap in all the wars that the Roman armies were fighting to conquer all the lands. They'd already done that now. And so now there's this Roman peace and there's these Roman roads, and the Jews are now scattered because of the diaspora. They're scattered all the way across the Roman Empire. And whenever the Jews gathered together, if there were 10 Jewish families in a town or in a city, they would form this assembly. And this assembly of the Jewish community that would gather on the Sabbath day on Saturdays, this assembly, they gathered together in synagogues. They read from the Hebrew scriptures. They read some of these Old Testament predictions about the coming of Messiah. And so it was just the right time. The Roman Empire was prepared for the coming of Messiah. Jesus is also born at just the right place, in Bethlehem, the town, the city of David, exactly where the prophet said that Messiah had to be born. And yeah, even if it was the reason, because Caesar said they're going to have to take a census and everybody's going to have to go back to your own hometown, it doesn't matter how God providentially arranged it. God was behind the scenes bringing Jesus and Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem at just the right time, and also of just the right woman. Not just any queen or princess. It was just a poor, lowly, but God-honoring peasant Jewish teenage girl. And God used all of it to lead us back to God. Our God is a God of hope, because this little boy wasn't going to stay a little baby boy. He would grow up and he would change the world. And coming out of poverty, coming from a peasant background, Jesus could understand and empathize with everybody. He knows our temptations. He knows our struggles. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it's like to be rejected. And so Jesus is a person that always included the excluded. Jesus is a person that always welcomed the outcast. He's willing to become one of us, to enter our world in the most humble of circumstances, so that he could lead us and help us find our way back to God. There is no road so bumpy that Jesus would not travel in order to reach us, in order to reach you. And so as Jesus grew up, he came to the end of his earthly life some 33 years later. And Jesus is hanging on a cross for 6 hours in order to be what he came to be, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, in order to pay our sin debt. And at nearly the time of his death, right before he expired and gave up his spirit, Jesus shouted these words, these three words. And what you'd think Jesus would have shouted was, "I am finished," because he's dying on the cross. But Jesus didn't yell. He didn't shout, "I am finished," right? He shouted, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished," meaning the debt for sin, the reason that separated us from a holy God, that has all been wiped out. And now Jesus opened up the pathway for all of us to have a living, eternal, right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And so he can make all of us brand new creations by putting our faith and our trust in him. And that is good news. And that's why we rejoice that God, our Savior, has been born. You know, today could be your day. Today could be the day when you put your trust and your hope in Jesus for the very first time. Might even be a day where you're finding your way back to God. Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you've gotten away from a close relationship with Him. And now you find yourself turning around. You know, I love that bumper sticker. It says, going in the wrong direction, God allows U-turns. And that's all repentance is. It's taking a U-turn on the road of life back to God. God is waiting with open arms to accept anyone who will come back to Him. In fact, the Bible says, if any person is in Christ, and the way we get into Christ is by faith. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. If you want that new creation in your life, then I invite you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's close our eyes and let's have a moment of quiet reflection and prayer to God. If what I just described is you today, and you're ready, then I just invite you to pray silently along with me now. Just say these words in your own heart. Just say something like, Lord Jesus, today I am putting my faith, my hope. Today I'm putting my life, my past, and my future. I'm putting it all into your hands. Jesus, today, make me into something new. Make me into a new creation through what you did for me by dying on the cross. Lord, you died for me, and from now on, I want to live my life for you. Help me to do that. Help me to follow you. And if that's you today, and that's you, the prayer of your heart, and that's your sincere wish that you want to be a Christ follower from now for the rest of your life, while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them communicate that with other people. You know, our faith in Christ, it's not something to be kept secret. It's something that we want to tell everybody, what Christ has done for us. And so by starting that today, I just ask, if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it for the first time, I just ask that you let me know. Let me know by slipping up your hand. Just slip up your hand and say, yeah, Jim, I prayed that prayer today. I invited Christ in my life. Thank you for doing that. And for the rest of us, Lord, in wherever we are in our journey with you, maybe we're walking strong. Maybe we're walking not as faithfully as we should be. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to be made new in whatever ways that you want us to. God, help us to give up our old ways, our old patterns of life, of behavior, of speech, any old ways that are not pleasing to you. Lord, let us just put that aside. Help us to walk in grace and in humility and integrity and love and freedom. Lord, help us to live that new creation that you made us to be. Lord, be honored in what we do and we say. And we lift all these prayers to you with joy and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Chris and the worship team to come up and to sing a final song with us. It's been a great morning. And by the way, the Sunday here at this church is only getting started, because tonight at 6 p.m., I hope you'll make your way back here. I hope you'll bring a friend or a family member with you, and that you'll make your way here to see this wonderful program that we have tonight called Journey to Christmas at 6 o'clock. So let's stand and sing together. Before we dismiss, I have a bit of sad news to share. We have one of our beloved church members going to be moving away, and this might be her last Sunday with us. So we'd like Dee Dee Geiger, if you could please come on up. We understand. You know, you never know how somebody just feels so casual in a service. Just kick off your shoes, make yourself at home. But come on up, Dee Dee. Dee Dee, we've walked with you this year, and you've had quite a journey, and it's been very difficult and trying, and I know the Lord has been with you the whole time, but our hearts go out to you. You had a great marriage to Tom, and he got ill and passed away in late June, and it's been difficult, but I know that you've held your head up, and you've had friends and family here praying for you and befriending you. And I know you're going to be going away to Florida. Would you like to just share why Florida? I mean, seriously, it's really humid there.
It is not for the weather.
Yeah. What's taking you
there? I'm trying to brace myself.
Yeah.
It's family. My oldest son, Trevor, and his wife and the three grandchildren are there. And they want me. Yeah.
So. Well, you can't really have a better reason than to want to go be with your grandchildren and help raise them and help, you know, have a good godly influence in their life. So that's a good reason to go.
I thank you that not one single person in hearing this plan has said, Dee Dee, that is really dumb. Yeah. And I know every grandparent out there is totally understanding.
Yeah.
I'm missing watching them grow up. The hardest thing to do is to leave church family. About 23 years of being in Sonoma County and, well, being in this church, longer than that, Sonoma County, but it's very, very hard to leave all of you. And thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for being there for me through every step of this journey and for being with us as Tom was ill and in his passing. And thank you, Pastor, for being there through both the graveside service and the service, the beautiful service, wasn't it, that we had in this sanctuary. I thank you all for that. That's a memory I will never forget. It was joyous. I know where Tom is. He knew where he was going. And how do people do it without the Lord, right?
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Dee Dee. We're going to pray for Dee Dee right now. If you would like to and you feel led, just extend your hand as a hand of blessing toward our sister Dee Dee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this friendship with this marvelous lady, Dee Dee Geiger, and thank you for carrying her through as we walk through life's darkest valleys. Lord, you are with us, and we're grateful for that. Lord, thank you for the friends that she has here in this church, forever friends, that are going to stay in touch with her no matter where she goes. Lord, we pray your blessing on her as she gets her house ready for the move, as she travels to Florida, and as she finally is able to live with in the same community as her grandkids and as her family. So we pray your blessing on her. We pray you'd guide her every step and strengthen her for the days ahead. Lord, we love her, and we pray that she would always keep that love that this church family has for her in her heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dee Dee. Hey, congregational meeting, is that right? Right after this, we're going to collect the votes. If you haven't got your vote in, make sure to turn in your vote for the annual, all the annual church officers, budget, everything like that. So other than that, God says that we are new creations in Christ. Let's go out and live like a new creation. Amen? God bless you.